Well, that song we just sang really is the reason we gather. This is Amazing Grace that we're speaking of, that we're proclaiming together and reminding each other of. It's the reason that I can stand on this stage, because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if you hear nothing else from us today, hear that Jesus loves you, accepts you, and wants to be in relationship with you. I had a neat experience yesterday. My son, who's 5 years old, had his first day of T-ball, organized T-ball, and that was kind of an experience because we're in a unique league that does practice and games on the same day. And so you just go immediately from the very first practice to the very first game. I mean, some of these kids like have never thrown a baseball before, and this is their first time. And so we're learning the absolute basics. There's no, you know, we're not talking about infield fly rule and, you know, defensive shifts or anything like that. We're talking about just, you know, okay, put your hand back here and throw it that way. You know, we're kind of going the basics here. But as I watched these kids, it got me thinking about how excited I am for their potential and their future. And I was thinking about all the things they're going to learn. And then in relation to sermon, I started wondering if anybody in here, if I used the term sacrifice fly, would you know what I was talking about? And so this is a baseball term, but you have to kind of be familiar with baseball. It'll make sense to you. It's the idea that that if somebody hits a long fly ball that they pretty well know is going to get caught, you know, they're going to be out, but it gives another player time to tag up and then be able to score, and it doesn't count against the batter even though they got out because their teammate was able to score that way. And so that makes sense. We call it a sacrifice fly because they sacrificed their own chance to go around the bases. They got out on their own effort, but they were able to help somebody else. We get that kind of terminology. We understand that. But if you're, you know, if you're not familiar with baseball and you just saw that happen, you might kind of think, well, that batter kind of failed. You know, he kind of messed up, didn't do what he was supposed to do, when in fact that was pretty, you know, helpful for his team for him to be able to do that. But we understand that kind of terminology of making sacrifices when we think that, or we've determined that the cause is worth it, that the cause is worthy. And we do this all the time. I mean, everybody in here who has kids, you know what it's like to make sacrifices for someone that you love. Most of you are sacrificing sleep and sanity and, you know, driving cool cars that you used to have and all of that kind of stuff. But you make sacrifices for the kids because they're worth it. And if you go to a funeral for a parent or a grandparent, you're going to hear all kinds of stories of sacrifice and how they shared and showed their love by caring for others around them and giving of themselves. We know what that looks like, but I wonder if any of us would be able to say that our faith, our relationship with Jesus, has ever required sacrifice or ever cost anything for us. Some of us would say, yeah, that, definitely. I can think of things specifically that my faith has cost or has required of me that I wouldn't have paid or given otherwise. But for some of us, it's a little different question. And we're going to look at that today, the concept of sacrifice. We're in message number 5 in our road trip sermon series. We've been looking at some of the stories from the book of Luke when Jesus and his followers were traveling together during their ministry. Now, we've worked our way some through Luke, and up to this point, I'm telling you, traveling with Jesus has sounded awesome, because everywhere they go, there are huge crowds that are excited to see him. Jesus is passing out free food, because whenever he sees just a little sack lunch, he multiplies that and gives it away to everybody. Now, we've seen Jesus do healings and miracles. We know that crowds are gathering to see what he's doing because they're excited about him. He's attracting these big crowds because people are thrilled about the idea that they can get something from Jesus. But right here, and in the last 2 weeks here, something's kind of changed. The trajectory of Jesus' mission has taken a little turn. And we talked last week about how Jesus is on his final road trip. He's heading to Jerusalem, where his destiny and his mission will be fulfilled, to give himself as a sacrifice, even for us. And so at this point, he's attracted a bunch of people who believe in him. They believe that he is who he says he is. They believe that he's powerful, but they're not necessarily committed to, like, jumping on board and being part of the mission. Most of them are still there because They kind of want to see what's going to happen. But Jesus is calling for deeper relationship. He's calling disciples. And in our passage today, he's kind of going to give them the terms of the relationship here. He's going to kind of define what this relationship is going to look like. And we're going to pick something up in here that's going to be helpful for us too. If you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, you can turn to the book of Luke. And that's in your New Testament portion of your Bible. Luke is named after the guy who wrote it. He was a medical doctor who at some point encountered the message, the hopeful message of Jesus, and I think he decided that was about the most potent medicine he was ever going to come across. And so he dedicated much of the rest of his life and his effort towards writing the story and communicating the story of Jesus and his followers, because he knew that that was a message of hope. He wanted other people to get it. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 25, but I want to fill you in on what's happened right leading up to this story. If you were with us last week, you'll remember the passage we studied in chapter 9, where everyone that encountered Jesus had an excuse for why they weren't ready to follow Jesus right at that moment. One guy came and Jesus said, "Follow me." And he said, "Well, first I need to go bury my dad." And then the next guy said, "Well, I need to go and say goodbye to some people at home." And everybody kind of had a reason why they weren't ready to go right that second. But Jesus was ready for him to go right then. And it's interesting, we have all of these stories. In fact, we have quite a few retellings of people who encountered Jesus, and either they asked Jesus if they could follow, or Jesus asked them to follow, and then suddenly they were filled with kind of like they hem-hawed around a little bit. They had to think about it. They had some reasons why they weren't quite ready to go. And I don't know if maybe these interactions are just one of those things that are relatable across time. Maybe they're a more polite way of, you know, it's kind of awkward to say, "No, Jesus, I'm not really going to go with you." But if you say, "Oh, I'm busy, but I'll do it later," you know, that kind of comes off a little easier. So beginning chapter 14 in verse 16, Jesus tells a story, and it's kind of related to this stuff. It's a parable, which is just a story that has a spiritual meaning. And in this parable, he's telling about a party host who was about to host a big banquet. And the host of the party represents Jesus. The story is a metaphor to represent Jesus. But when the time comes for the party, one by one, all of the guests suddenly start coming up with excuses why they can't attend the party. And they're, you know, varying degrees of reasonable excuses. One of them says, "I just bought a field and I'm going to look at it," you know, and I'm thinking, well, the field's going to be there tomorrow, you know, but he's going to go and do this first. And another guy says, "I just bought some livestock and I'm going to work with them today, bought some oxen," you know, so it's kind of like, you know, maybe that's an excuse, I don't know. The third guy says, "I just got married, so I'm not coming to your banquet." Now that I can understand, you know, but in the end, none of the original invitees got to partake in the banquet, and Jesus, the one who's represented by the party host, he gets rejected and extends his invitation to a whole lot of people who everybody in the crowd would have thought didn't deserve it. And in the very next passage, which is our passage for today, Jesus is done with excuses. He didn't want to hear any more excuses about why you're not ready to follow. He's going to kind of outline what you can expect, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, so you can make your own decision whether or not you're ready to go. But I got to tell you, this is hard teaching here. It says in verse 25, it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus." Now, we know Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by a lot of people on the road, but he's surrounded by more than just his followers and his disciples. These are people who are kind of gathered for the show. Some of them are just travelers. They're kind of caravanning together. They're checking Jesus out. They're listening, trying to find out what they think about him. But most of these folks are not here because they've made a deep commitment to Jesus. Some of them are here because they want to see a healing, or they want to be on the front row when Jesus does something that they weren't expecting, something amazing. And it says, Jesus, he wasn't really looking for spectators. So it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, 'If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And I got to tell you, you probably can guess this. This is not anybody's favorite quote from Jesus. Like, this is one of those things that I really wish he hadn't said. And if you haven't found your least favorite Jesus saying yet, just keep studying, because you'll find something that you wished he hadn't said. This is one of those where I just kind of think, what was that about? And nobody puts this line in a frame and hangs it up in their house. If anybody comes to me and doesn't hate their entire family and even themselves, they can't be my disciple. This is one of those quotes, one of those lines that we kind of tend to gloss over because, you know, frankly, we don't know what to do with this. It doesn't really jive. It doesn't really mesh with the rest of Jesus' teaching. And so you just kind of think, well, did he have a bad day? Or what happened there? But that, it's an important point for us to remember, for us to recognize that this doesn't jive with the rest of Jesus' teaching. Because we know that hating families is not consistent with everything else that Jesus taught, right? Jesus was the guy who told us that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And he was the one that said, everybody's going to know you're my followers because of the way you show love to those around you. So if Jesus doesn't really want us to hate people, what's he talking about in this passage? Well, I had to look that up, but the word Jesus uses here that we interpreted hate or translated hate, it doesn't really carry with it in this ancient text, doesn't really carry with it the same hostility that the word hate does for us. So it means more along the lines of to detach yourself or to kind of remove yourself. And Jesus is saying here that if you're unwilling to walk away from your own family, if that's what Jesus requires of you, you can't be his disciple. And I'm not sure if that got any better. That doesn't sound good either. But the thing is, I don't think Jesus is telling us that in order to be a follower, we have to walk away. I think it's about a willingness. I think he's saying that our loyalty to him has to be so strong that whatever loyalty is in second place has to not even be close, not even be in the running for that place of prominence. Maybe you've heard a recommendation, maybe even from this stage, that we ought to prioritize our lives with God and then our families and then, you know, the church work and then ourselves, whatever. Maybe you've been a part of the I Am Second movement and you've seen the videos that encourage you to put God first and yourself and your own desires next. But it seems in this text as if Jesus says it doesn't even need to be close. This is not supposed to be a photo finish, like, yeah, God, you get to be first, and then family's right there, you know. He says, we're talking about distance here. God wants our loyalty to him to overshadow our loyalty even to our family. Now, I got to tell you, the next verse requires even more. Verse 27, it says, Jesus is still talking, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, this verse requires active sacrifice and giving from followers of Jesus. We can't just tack faith onto the rest of our pursuits. He's demanding this full and difficult involvement in his mission. He wants our commitment to him to overshadow our commitment even to ourselves and our own future and our ambitions. But he's asking for a level of commitment here that some believers might not be willing to give. And he says, and if you don't, you can't be my disciple, which is a little hard for me. He tells this story next. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now, he's talking about kind of a watchtower that would be in like a farming scenario to watch out for, you know, criminals and wild animals and varmints and that kind of thing. He says, suppose that you were going to build this tower. Won't you sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Because if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Now, of course, we try to avoid that. If we start a building project, you want to avoid that situation. You don't want to look foolish because you couldn't finish what you started. Imagine what it would look like out here on the highway if the funding ran out in the middle of the construction project on I-35. I mean, the public would be so angry with that, but frustrated, but then it would become a punchline. as every day we drove by the foundations of these roads that would never be completed. And Jesus goes on with a second similar illustration. He says, or suppose that a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he sit down first and consider whether he's able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Because everybody knows it would be insane to go into battle knowing you're outnumbered unless you've really got a good plan and you're determined that you can win. Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who don't give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And I'm telling you, these sayings are getting hard. And I read that and I think, everything I have? Really? Everything? Jesus, I don't know of any example of one of your followers who followed that literally, who gave up everything that they had except for you. And so then I wonder, what does it look like to give up everything to God? And I think, yeah, Jesus is our example of that, isn't he? He's the one who didn't hold anything back from God. He's the one who offered everything that he had, said, God, this is yours for the taking. Not my will, but yours. You get to decide. And God wants our focus on him to overshadow our concern about ourselves and our possessions. We have to give up those concerns. Now, did you notice that three times in this passage, three times in these verses, Jesus repeated this phrase, you cannot be my disciples. And that's pretty harsh, right? He says it three times. If you're not willing to distance yourself from your family, you can't be my disciples. If you're not willing to carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to give up everything you have, you can't be my disciple. And it sounds like he's setting the bar so high. But I want you to see that these cannot statements, these cannot be my disciple phrases, these have nothing to do with Jesus denying us permission. It's not like he's saying you're not allowed to be my disciple if you don't do these things. Jesus isn't trying to scare us away from following him. He's trying to help us see clearly what following him really means. He says you cannot be my disciple because you would be unable to do so. You would not be capable of being my disciple. As followers of Jesus, we don't get to call the shots. We don't get to tell Jesus, I'm coming to follow you, but I'm bringing all my stuff with me. Jesus is telling us that if we're going to be his disciples, we have to come with open hands instead of these closed fists that are holding on to every treasure, every possession, everything that we think we'd like to bring with us. The truth is, everything Jesus would ask us to give up is something we're going to lose anyway. But most of us are carrying a lot of stuff with us, saying, Jesus, I'd like to keep this. This makes me feel pretty secure. This makes me feel, you know, pretty loved. I like this. I'd really like to keep these things. We have families and possessions and ambitions, and they mean a lot to us. And when we come to Jesus holding tightly to everything we think is best, our hands are too full to hold what Jesus wants us to carry. And Jesus does want us to carry something. He says, you have to carry a cross like he did. Now, if you're new to this Jesus thing, that sounds pretty strange. You're not going to come across an actual cross that needs lifting, probably. And that's not what he was referring to here. For him, it was a literal cross, the one he was crucified on, that he carried. But it represents what we're talking about today. I've heard people describe carrying my cross as kind of enduring suffering that's happening to me, like an illness or some trying family relationship. People say, that's just my cross to bear. But carrying the cross isn't something that happens to us. It's something we choose for ourselves. Carrying the cross happens when we choose to love our enemies, when we choose to repay hatred with love. Carrying the cross happens when we forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Carrying the cross happens when we're mistreated, but we choose not to retaliate. And the thing about carrying the cross is it requires both hands. Carrying your cross requires that you're not busy carrying something else. Jesus is telling us that discipleship is going to cost us. We're going to have to give things up in order to be able to take on the mission, in order to be able to receive the challenge and receive the blessing of being on mission with Him. He's being honest with us about what He requires. He doesn't want us to be surprised. I read this week about a church leader that from the communist era in Romania years ago. His name was John Oros, and he was describing what it was like to be a minister in Romania at that time. He said people would come to him after one of their secret worship services and say, "I've decided to become a Christian." And his reply would always be something like, "That's wonderful, but I really want you to carefully consider this decision because there's a price to be paid that goes along with that commitment." He said they would, you know, go through some study, go through some extended classes together so they could understand the ramifications. But then on the day that some of these folks would choose to be baptized, John would tell them, "It's really nice that you want to become a Christian, but today when you give your testimony, there will be informants in the room who will jot down your name. Tomorrow the problems will start. So count the cost. Christianity isn't easy. It's not cheap. You could be demoted. You could lose your job. You could lose your friends. You could lose your neighbors. You could lose your kids. You could even lose your own life," he would tell them. And that was their welcome to the family of faith. And I'm convinced that every one of us, no matter where we are in our faith journey, we have a next step that we could take if we decided that we wanted to just take the next effort to become a more faithful disciple or follower of Jesus. And so this morning, if you're already a believer in Jesus, there's a call here in this scripture for you, a question to ask yourself. What do I need to be willing to give up in order to be a more fully dependent follower of Jesus? How can I further submit my family? How can I further submit my vocabulary, my relationships, my finances? How can I submit my ambitions and my schedule or my work? How can I dedicate those things to Jesus and allow Him to direct me in those areas? Because for those of us that are believers, if there's an area of our life that's off limits to Jesus and His direction, Jesus says we can't be His disciple. It's just not possible. But this morning, if you're not a Christ follower, maybe you're not sure what you think about this stuff yet. Maybe you're just kind of checking it out. The cool thing is Jesus spoke these words directly to a crowd of people just like you. People who were checking it out but hadn't quite made a life commitment to it yet. He spoke the words in this text because He wanted you to know what you were getting into if you decide to follow Him. And after hearing these words from Luke, it may feel like discipleship sounds more difficult or even unappealing. But I want to tell you that following Jesus Christ is the best decision you'll ever make. And Jesus makes this promise. A couple of chapters later, Luke chapter 18, He says, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." His promise is that He rewards those who fully trust and lean on Him. And our passage today, I couldn't help but notice this passage right at the end of Luke 14 is immediately followed by Luke chapter 15, which has got to be one of the most hope-filled chapters in all of Scripture. A chapter full of three parables about how God searches after the lost, cares for people who are distant from Him, seeks relationship with them, and wants to heal and provide hope for them, just like He does for you and for me. This text tells us today that the cost of following Jesus is that you have to come empty-handed. But the cost of not following Jesus is much more difficult. In just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity. There will be some leaders of our church, spiritual leaders of our church, waiting at tables at the back of the room. And this will be an opportunity for you if you're looking for that next step. If you want to say, wherever I am in my journey, I'd like to move forward, moving toward Jesus. Talking to one of these spiritual leaders would be a great way to get started with that. We'll help you do some study. We'll pray with you. We'll walk with you through that process. But we would love to help, and you can come and see one of those folks during this next song or after our service. And I'm going to pray for you as we close the sermon. Father, I thank you so much that you've loved us enough not only to invite us to be your followers, but to help us understand what you're looking for, to make it clear. But Father, the demands of discipleship sound really steep. They sound really difficult. And so, Father, I thank you again for your grace, because I know I don't always get that right. I fail all the time, Father, and hold on to things that give me some kind of temporary comfort, but are not your plan for me. And so, Father, I pray for all of the hearts in this room that we would be looking for taking a next step, what that next step might be that would draw us closer, that would draw us into more dependence on you, so that we might be your disciples. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and amen.